Les Dawson was an English comedian. He had a deadpan style, a grumpy persona, and his fame, of course, was telling jokes about the wife and the mother-in-law. So today he might not be too PC, but his jokes were funny, and they still cause a giggle. Now, I wouldn't dare tell these sort of jokes, but this is the sort of thing he said, all right? He said, I said to the chemist, can I have some sleeping pills for the wife? Why, he said. Well, she keeps waking up, I told him. Or, I can always tell when the mother-in-law's coming round. The mice throw themselves on the traps. Or this one. The wife's mother said, when you're dead, I'm going to dance on your grave. Good, I responded. I'm being buried at sea. Or one more. My mother-in-law fell down a wishing well. I'm amazed. I didn't think they worked. Now, I wouldn't dare tell those sort of jokes today. It's not PC, is it? But maybe they brought a smile to your face and a giggle. I want to speak this morning about the wife. The wife. Not the lady I married on the 26th of May, 1997. Now, I can see some of you are amazed I know my wedding anniversary. Easy. Man United won the treble on the 26th of May. 1999. So all I have to do is take 2 years off. It's a simple way of remembering. But I want to speak about the wife. And I'll explain what I mean in a moment. Last week we looked at why. Why? Why are we here? Why do we exist as human beings? And the answer was we exist where we're created to know God, to enjoy God, to glorify God. But why are we here as a church? Why do we do what we do week by week in this building? And hopefully some of those why questions will be answered. Who is the wife? I thought I'd taken that one out. Who is the wife? Make an acrostic. W-I-F-E. W, worship. I, instruction. F, fellowship. E, evangelism. That's the wife I want us to speak on, and that is the wife every church should marry. Worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. And that is the wife that we read about in Acts chapter 2 in those verses. The context is this. The church has just been born. In fact, not only has it just been born, the cradle is rocking. There is only one church at this time on planet Earth. It's the church at Jerusalem. Jesus has ascended, gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. The church is born. And like I say, the cradle is still rocking. When the Holy Spirit came, things were never the same again. Two big changes, for example. In the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus came to earth, the Holy Spirit fell on people for a short period of time and then left. So he came upon someone, helped them to do a certain task, and then left them. But now, since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to every believer who trusts in Jesus Christ and remains with them forever. So he's permanent. Not only that, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and he came on selective individuals. So he helped Samson. He helped Isaiah the prophet. He helped individuals. But now, he's indiscriminate. He comes to every Christian, not just a few, not just special Christians. Every Christian gets exactly the same Holy Spirit in their lives. And we're picking up the story after the Apostle Peter has preached the very first Christian sermon. Up to now, there's 120 believers. They've been hiding away for fear of persecution. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they go running out into the marketplace, running out into the temple courts, and they start to preach to people the good news of Jesus. As a result, 3,000 people come to faith. 3,000 people are converted. They respond, what must we do? And Peter tells them straight, repent. You live in that way, turn around, live God's way. And be baptized. Baptism and conversion always go hand in glove. That's why we baptize people here. And if someone becomes a follower of Jesus, we encourage them to be baptized. It's a New Testament principle. And so the church has grown. There's a church, 3,120 members. I love what Charles Swindoll says in this book concerning the church. He says this, quote, "Here were thousands of new believers who had no building in which to meet, no pastor, no sense of direction, no knowledge of the Christian life, no church constitution, no set of creeds, no understanding of the Spirit's presence or power, an incomplete Bible. They had nothing. Yet they formed the charter membership of the church. From this original body of 3,000 souls, the flame spread around the world. And from this original account of their activities and involvements, we are able to glean the earliest and therefore purest set of objectives." And there are four of them. And that's what we're looking at this morning. What is our objectives? Let's wake up to them. And it's all to do with that key expression, the wife. Worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. In fact, in verse 42, you get a summary. And then in the following verses, you get illustrations of those principles. So verse 42 tells you what the four keys are. And the other verses explain how they operated, how they put them into practice. And here's the first one, worship. Worship. Verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer." The church is a worshiping community. Key truth number one. It should always be a priority when God's people meet together that they worship Him. And these verses clearly tell us here that the body of Christ were committed. In fact, the Greek term says, or the English translation says, they were devoted. It means steadfastly, single-minded. And their worship is so simple, isn't it? They broke bread. I think that refers to communion and to prayer. That's how they worship God. They broke bread and they prayed. I tell you why I think breaking of bread here means communion. Because at first, when the church was born, they met together every day in each of us' homes. They had a meal, and then they had a time of communion. The two were one and the same. If you had a meal with someone, you broke bread. Later on in the book of Acts, instead of doing it every day, they decided to do it once a week. And so, for example, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 tells us on the first day of the week they met together to break bread, to remember the Lord in communion. But in Acts chapter 2, it was an everyday event. When you met together to eat, at the end of your meal, you had a time of communion. So their worship is simple. They broke bread and they prayed. And look at verse 43. "Everyone was filled with awe." It literally reads, "There came fear on every soul." There was an awareness of the presence of God that most of us dream about and hope for. They were devoted. They weren't playing games. They weren't going through the motions of going to a church service or going out of habit or duty. Their worship was real. It came from the heart, not just the mind. And it drew them to the living God. And as a result, there was a sense of God's presence. Fear came on every soul. What was their worship? They broke bread and they prayed. They broke bread and they prayed. In our type of churches, if you want to describe Duncan Road Church as a what sort of church are we? We are a Christian Brethren Church, or an open Christian Brethren Church. That means lots of things to different people these days. It's probably easy to say we're independent. We're not part of the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church. We're independent. We're self-governing. We're an evangelical church. If none of that makes sense, we are a word-centered church, a Bible-believing church. And we believe when we worship God, we do it in a variety of ways, but two of the key elements from this type of church has always been breaking of bread and prayer. breaking of bread, and prayer. Why do we break bread every Sunday evening in this church, and once a month at the end of our all-age service we do it on a Sunday morning? Why do we do it? Well, two reasons. One, Jesus commanded it. He instituted communion and said, do this in remembrance of me. And not only that, we're told in the book of Acts, on the first day of the week they met together to break bread. So that's why we, on the first day of the week, break bread. We don't just do it out of tradition, we do it because we see it in the scriptures. And secondly, the breaking of bread is special because it gives people an opportunity that this service doesn't. See, you come here and different people take part, but someone, myself or a preacher, mainly leads it. And like next week, we'll invite a couple of guests up to take part in it. But actually, it's just two or three people doing it and the rest are watching on. But our breaking of bread is different, because it's an open time of worship. And that means any of the believers can stand up and pray, give out a hymn, share a scripture. Different people can use their, can express their love for the Lord publicly. And that can't happen here. We're restricted by time and the format of the meeting. So the breaking of bread is important because we believe it's biblical. Jesus commanded it. And it gives you an opportunity that no other service does. But the point is this, when we come together to remember the Lord, we're there to worship him, aren't we? And people pour out their hearts to him, or they ought to. When I was a youngster, it was not unusual for grown men to be crying at the breaking of bread service when they prayed and gave out scriptures. They poured out their heart. They didn't attend it to see what could I get out of it. They attended it to say, what can I give to the Lord? And as they blessed the Lord, they blessed others. And let me encourage you, if you don't come to the communion service, you ought to. And come to bring something, an offering to the Lord. And as you pray or give out a song or even sit quietly reflecting, as your heart is full, so you will bless others and he will be glorified. And what marked their gatherings? Look at what the text. Verse 46 says, gladness. Gladness. Hey, you and I were created to enjoy God, not endure him. I'll be honest, I've been at some breaking of breads that I've endured, not enjoyed. But is the fault with me or with the others? These folks met every day. That's the sign they enjoyed each other, isn't it? And enjoyed worshiping the Lord. They did it every day. We struggled to get some folks out once a week or once a month. They met every day. Why? Because they were enjoying God and enjoying his people. And true worship is love for God expressed, isn't it? You may express it in song. You may express it in prayer. You may express it in communion. You may express it in different ways. But love for God expressed. These folks met to worship the Lord and were told how they did it. They broke bread and they prayed together. Secondly, instruction. Instruction, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We live in times of biblical ignorance, don't we? Not everyone is familiar these days with the truths of the Bible. I love these examples. Some children were asked about Bible events, and these are the answers they came up with. The first book of the Bible is called Guinness's. Maybe they've seen the advert. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Samson slayed the Philistines with the Acts of the Apostles. Someone else said this, Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. Someone else, the seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Yes. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. And a Christian should have only one spouse. This is called monotony. Okay, they're tongue-in-cheek. Children's misunderstandings of the Bible. But actually, we ought not to be ignorant of God's word. You and I are so blessed. Not only do we have it available in English, our own language. We've got it in book form. We've got it on our phones. We've got it on our tablets. We've got it on our internet connection. You've got it everywhere. We ought not to be ignorant of what the Bible teaches. And do you know what? Although it's my second point, if you look at the text, this is the first in the list, isn't it? They met, why? For the apostles' teaching. Do you know why this is first on the list? Because babies need most of all food. Without food, a baby dies. Of course they need warmth. Of course they need tenderness. Of course they need cleansing. Of course they need love. But first and foremost, they need food. Because you don't feed a baby, it dies. And this church was a baby church, just born, and they needed feeding, else they would die. And so first on the list, instruction, teaching. And they devoted themselves to it. It was a priority, not an optional extra. And you see that all the way through the book of Acts, the priority given. For example, just two chapters later, Acts 4, verse 4. Why did the church grow? Many of those who heard the message believed. A few chapters later, church is getting even bigger. Chapter 6, verse 4. The apostles are getting sidetracked by trying to meet needs. And they say, whoa, we're going to stop. Why are we spending our time doing this practical stuff? Our priority is the Word of God. Others can do that. And so they were devoted to teaching the Word of God. That was their priority. And I'm glad to say one of the traditions of our church, one of the emphases, has been the teaching of the Bible. We are a word-centered church. Other churches, the emphasis might be on traditions. It might be on music. It might be on this, that, and the other. We are a biblically-based, word-focused church. And if you come to any of our activities, you're always going to get a bit of the Bible. We're ashamed of that. We're not embarrassed by that. It's because we need feeding. And we get fed through the Word of God. And I guess there are four reasons why we need to be fed. The Apostle Paul said this in, 2 Timothy 3, 16? All Scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, all of the Bible is important. And at this church, we'll try and cover all the different books of the Bible at some stage. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. It's not a magic book. It's an inspired book. God expects you to engage brain and think it through. And it's inspired and given to us for four reasons. One, teaching. Two, rebuking. Three, correcting. And four, training in righteousness, says 2 Timothy 3:16. It's given to us for four reasons. One, teaching. It teaches us what is right. Two, rebuking. It teaches us what is wrong. Three, for correcting. It teaches us how to get right if we're living wrong. And then four, for training in righteousness. It teaches us how to stay right. And the Bible's never given to people to make us smarter sinners. It's given to us so that we can apply it and be changed. Be changed. So they met together to worship. They met together for instruction. D.L. Moody was a famous American preacher from a past generation, and someone went up to him once and said, Mr. Moody, do you know what? He said, I've been through the Bible 10 times. It didn't make any difference to me. And Moody said, whoa, if you let the Bible go through you once, you'll be a completely changed man. It is never the acquisition of truth. It is the application of truth that sets us free. Instruction. Here's the third bit. They met for fellowship, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. All the believers were together. They realized the importance of church. There's a sign on a church notice board. It said this. When you were born, your mother brought you to church. When you were married, your wife brought you to church. When you die, your friends will bring you to church. Why not come on your own sometime? Fellowship, of course, is more than just attending meetings. Christians do not go to church. Christians are the church. This is just the building. It is the people, the congregation, who are the ecclesia, the church of God. But you can't be the church if you're not at church. It's not rocket science, is it? It's a simple matter of fact. You have to be there to be part of the body, to be part of the church. You know, when Jesus was on planet Earth, he made it a habit to be with the people of God. Luke 4, verse 16 says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. As was his habit. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17, verse 2, we're told, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, to the people of God. Habits are good if they're good habits. Because you can have bad habits. I did hear the story of Mrs. Smith, who said on one occasion, I have cured my husband of biting his nails. That bad habit is no more. And someone said to her, how did you do it? Simple, she said, I hid his teeth. Now listen, just as bad habits stick, so do good habits. And it is a good habit to get into, to be with the people of God. Because when we're there, we can worship. When we're there, we can get instructed. When we're there, we can fellowship and meet with one another. Do you know, if Dr. Luke was writing this chapter today, I'm not sure he'd write what he wrote. I think he'd have to say this. Most of the fellowship were there. But he says, all. They recognize the importance of meeting together. Do you know why? Because in a few chapters' time, persecution would hit this church. And they would be scattered, and all they had in the world was each other. They'd lose their homes, they'd lose their families, they'd lose anyone who wasn't associated with Jesus, and all they had were together. And they weren't like marbles banging against one another. So many modern churches are like that. They were like grapes, and by the persecution, they were squashed into one another. When we go to Turkey, you don't go to church for an hour, you go for a day. Because in Turkey, the people there, a city like Antalya, a million people, Muslim country, a million people, there's only one church there, 150, 175 believers. All of them, if they've come to faith in Jesus, their families have said, it's Jesus or us, make your choice. And so they've said, we're following Jesus. So their families have said, well, you're no longer part of my family. So they don't go to church for an hour. Hey, they're going to meet their family. You spend time with your family, so they go for the day. They have a meeting in the morning. They go out to a restaurant and have a meal together, and then they go back to homes or the beach, depending on the weather. Why? Because they're family. You spend time with your family. And you know what? The biggest problem in so many churches is people don't know one another. We've got to spend time with each other on occasions like this. Inviting folks back to our homes for meals, for coffee, meeting up so that we get to know one another. And fellowship here is so practical. And fellowship is twofold. It's sharing something practically with someone. In the early days of the church, they said, hold on, they haven't got and we have. We're going to sell this and then we'll put the money in the pot and we'll meet their needs practically. Well, that still goes on today. People meet needs practically. If we see someone who's struggling, either as a church or individually, we might just quietly go and say, look, can we help? Can we meet a need practically? Practical needs, but also emotional and spiritual needs. Martin, when he prayed, I think he quoted from the book of Romans, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. We weep with those who weep. And if someone's got a broken heart, we need to sit down and share with them. It's like the little girl who came into her front room and her mum said, where have you been? I've been looking for you everywhere. Oh, I went next door to Shirley's mum. Oh, dear. Hope you haven't been pestering Shirley's mum. No. Shirley's mum, well, she was grieving because Shirley had been killed in an accident. And so she said to this little girl, you went to Shirley's mum. What did you say to her? The little girl said, oh, I didn't say anything. I just climbed up into her lap and we cried. Hey, she mourned with those who mourned. So fellowship is twofold. It's sharing practically. It's sharing emotionally, spiritually, meeting people's needs. And then the last bit. Worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. Evangelism, sharing the good news. Look at verse 47. And the Lord added daily those who are being saved. The church is always an out reaching body. And there's something we've forgotten or we've reversed in modern days. And it's this. The church that meets is a worshiping, an instructional, a fellowship body. The church that then goes evangelizes. I go to one church and there's a sign over the door as you leave. It says this, you are now entering the mission field. Nowhere in the book of Acts and nowhere in the letters of the New Testament that I can see did the church ever come together to do evangelism in their buildings, in their homes. They came together to worship. They came together to be instructed. They came together to get encouragement from one another. And then the rest of the week, they went to their workplaces, to their families, in their society, and they shared the gospel. Now, it's not wrong to use our buildings for evangelism. We do that. Yesterday morning, who let the dads out? Friday night, youth club, kids club. Thursday, mums and toddlers. Tuesdays, the ladies' meeting. We use our buildings all the time, but it is cultural. It's not biblical. The biblical way is you get fired up on a Sunday when you meet together and then you go and you witness naturally as the opportunities come your way. And there are two observations really from the New Testament, from the book of Acts. One, evangelism is never limited to church facilities. That's where it occurred least of all in the book of Acts. The church is a place the saints meet, not the sinners. Though, of course, any sinners are welcome. So I ought to speak on the WIF, the W-I-F, hadn't I? The worship, the instruction, and the fellowship. Because the rest of it is the out, the evangelism. And as you read the book of Acts, you'll notice this. Evangelism in the New Testament is always initiated by the believers, by the Christians. We have this bizarre idea. If people want to know about the Lord, they'll come in. No, they don't. Why do you think we've got empty chairs? Only once, maybe twice in my whole life as a Christian, have I ever had anyone come up to me and say, tell me, how do I become a follower of Jesus? How do I get born again? Can you tell me all about God? It's rare. You have to go and start the conversation. It's what happened in the book of Acts. They were a holy huddle, and God said, well, that's good, but it's not good enough. I want you to go out. And when they refused to go out, he allowed the stone of persecution to fall into that pond. And like ripples, it sent them out with the gospel. Well, that's the wife. In conclusion, let me say this. I love these verses because that is the sort of church I would love to be part of. Why? Because it was a learning church. They loved the word of God. Secondly, it was a caring church. They loved each other. Every day they fellowshipped. Thirdly, it was a praying church. What fuel is to a car, prayer is to a church. Let me encourage you to get to the prayer times on a house group on a Thursday when we have special prayer occasions. Come and join with us. It was a reverent church. Verse 43, they feared the Lord and they were in awe. It was a supernatural church. Verse 43, the Holy Spirit was there and there were signs and wonders. I'd love signs and wonders to happen in this place, if that's what God wants. I'm not going to manipulate them. Lord, do something in this place. Let people see you're alive and relevant and at work in this building. A supernatural church. Verse 44, it was a sharing church. They met practical and emotional needs. Again, verse 46, it was a worshipful church. They broke bread and poured out their hearts to the Lord. It was a happy church, verse 46. Joy and gladness marked their get-togethers. It was a community church. Verse 47 says, they won the favor of all the people. When we go and knock on doors, half of the community don't even know we exist. I hope the ones who do know us say it's a place of joy down there. And they were an evangelistic church. God was at work, adding to their number daily. Lord, do it again and do it here. Let's pray. Lord, we've kind of gone back to basics this morning, but we pray. Help us, Lord, to realize what our true objectives are, our priorities, and help us to do them, we ask, and to do them well, that you might be glorified and that we might be blessed. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.